Hello, friends, and welcome back to our journey through Genesis. So great to be with you for more Bible adventures. We are in chapter 36, and I have to admit, this one is not quite so adventurous. In fact, there's really no story here at all. Genesis 36 is mostly genealogy. I know, your favorite. Mine too, of course. Who could not love spending 43 long verses struggling through names that you can't pronounce? But before we judge too quickly, let's give it a chance. Verse 1 begins, "This is the account of the family line of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Ada, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, and granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite, also Basemath, daughter of Ishmael and sister of Nebaioth. Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in Canaan." Okay, so it is just as exciting as we expected. Not exactly a page-turner. I guess if you're looking for baby names, this chapter certainly has a lot of options. Have fun with that. For the rest of us, it's a little more challenging to figure out why we're reading this. It's a genealogy. But we do trust that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Okay, great, it's useful. So how do we use this one? I have a few thoughts on this. First of all, just because something is useful doesn't mean that it's interesting or exciting. Instruction books for assembling furniture are useful, not exactly interesting. Second, this is a great reminder that the Bible is a collection of many different types of writing. Poetry, theology, law, history, prophecy. Genesis is history. Most of the history is narrative, as in story. And stories are great. We love stories. They keep it interesting. But history also includes other elements. Genesis includes covenant promises. Those are very important. And history also includes records, lists of facts and dates and wars and leaders and people. The Bible is a historical record, not just a bunch of myth stories to teach us lessons. Some people believe that it's all mythology, but the Bible never states that the stories are mythological, and it is not written in the style of any other mythology. It is written like a history, including genealogies like these. So, if the Bible isn't all meant to be interesting stories, how do we read chapters like this one? What do we get out of it? Well, we can start by treating this chapter as it is, a record. Records are kept for reference, not for bedtime stories. But why do we have this record? The question to ask is, why is this chapter important, not just interesting? How does this information fit the story and flow and purpose of the Bible? And why genealogy in particular? So let's start there. Remember that the Bible is the story of God working out a plan for the salvation of the world, and working that plan through a particular group of people, the descendants of Abraham. Those descendants are key to the whole story, so the Bible tracks them for us, in stories and occasionally genealogies. Well, I should say it tracks some of them for us. There is a split in the family tree right here, between Isaac's twin boys, Esau and Jacob. That split started in the womb. Poor Rebekah carried around dueling twins. Jacob, of course, was renamed Israel, and his descendants are the Israelites. Esau was also called Edom, which means red, and his descendants are the Edomites, later also known as the Idumeans. Edom sounds like Idum. Now, the Bible spends a lot of time on Jacob's line and the nation of Israel. They're at the center of God's plan, leading up to Jesus, Savior of the world. Esau's line is rarely the focus, but it does come up, and there are some important lessons to be learned, several rather infamous descendants to find. So let's take a look. The account of the family line of Esau, that is Edom. Verse 2 starts us at the beginning with Esau's wives. The first two were Canaanite, Ada and Oholibamah. Isaac and Rebekah were not too happy about that. Then he married Basemath, the inventor of algebra. That's actually not true at all. Just seeing if you're still awake. Next, we get Esau's kids, Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. Before we move farther, remember that Esau is for us an essential typological picture. Typology is, of course, the symbolism that God sets in the Old Testament that gives us living pictures of New Testament truth and doctrine. Esau and Jacob provide us with a powerful picture of the flesh and the spirit. Interesting, Edom in Hebrew is spelled exactly like Adam, the Hebrew word for man or human, and Edom really is a picture of the flesh side of man, the godless side. The ongoing struggles between these two brothers can teach us some things about the battle inside you and me. Galatians tells us that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. That conflict is core to understanding our life following Jesus. We cannot live by the flesh and follow Christ. The New Testament dedicates a lot of ink to this essential truth. Living by the flesh can mean following after lust and greed, or it can mean self-righteous religion, trying to prove your goodness by your works rather than God's grace. The flesh cares more about self than about God or others. And that's what we see in Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of food. Feed the belly. Philippians warns against legalistic teachers who focus on works. Their God is their stomach, and their mind is set on earthly things. And Hebrews warns us to see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So back here in verse 6, Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. This is interesting. It says the land where they were staying could not support them both. In much the same way, one person cannot sustain living by both the flesh and the spirit. Romans, Galatians, and Colossians all remind us to die to the flesh and live by the spirit. As long as you keep both, they'll be at war. So Esau moved to a land southwest. Fast forward, and that land was home to the nation of his descendants, the Edomites. The land of Edom is modern-day Jordan, southwest of Israel. At the height of the Edomites, the capital city was Petra. If you recall Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, the amazing rock city carved into the side of a cliff, that's a real place, Petra. You can visit it today. Back in Bible times, the Edomites and Israelites were neighbors, and usually at some significant level of hostility. Well, verse 9 continues the genealogy of the Edomites, there in their new homeland. The descendants of Eliphaz and Reuel. It lists the chiefs among the people. A few interesting names show up here. In verse 14, Amalek, the father of the Amalekites. If you recall the story of Esther, the villain Haman was an Agagite descended from Amalek. So Haman, who plotted to murder and annihilate the Jews, was an Edomite. His plan was thwarted by Esther. Then in verse 23, the sons of Shobal, Alvan, Simon, Theodore, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. Sorry, got a little excited, a little mixed up there. Then verses 31 to 43 list the kings of Edom. Their kingdom would rival Israel for centuries, and battles would flare on and off. When Israel turned from God and the Babylonians invaded, the Edomites joined in, basically taking the opportunity to kick Israel while they were down. Your flesh will always kick you while you're down. Following that, the prophecy of Obadiah was against Edom, and is the best place to read if you want to see where their story leads. Well, the Israelites later defeated the Edomites in the Maccabean Age in the 100s BC, and largely assimilated the Edomites into Judaism. By then, they were called Idumeans, and the last ones we hear of were the Herods. Remember the line of wicked kings in Jesus' time? They were Idumean. There were several King Herods, all awful, and all lived for the flesh, power, greed, and lust. Herod the Great killed the babies of Bethlehem to retain his own power. Herod Antipas beheaded John the Baptist and was part of Jesus' trial. He demanded a miracle from Jesus and sent him back to Pontius Pilate. The flesh wants signs, but doesn't care for truth. Herod Agrippa put the apostle James to death and jailed Peter in Acts 12. But God put him to death after some of his fans declared him to be a god, and he didn't stop them. And the last Herod in the Bible judged Paul on trial, and Paul almost got him to believe in Jesus, but not quite. And that is the story of the Edomites. Where are they now? Lost to history. There are some theories, but more important to us is the very real battle between flesh and spirit in each of us. The flesh wars against the spirit. Romans 7 describes the battle within. Whenever you find yourself unable to do the good things you want to do and doing the bad things you don't want to do, that's the flesh. The solution? Die to the flesh and live by the spirit. Romans 8 lays it out beautifully. Read Genesis 36. Yes, you can skim through the names, but tomorrow we get back to story, and a good one at that. Joseph. I'll see you there.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.